Father, I thank you for time tonight to get together. I thank you for a warm place to meet. Thank you for every son and daughter that's in this place right now. Lord, I just speak your blessing over each one. I just speak peace over them, peace in their hearts. In Jesus' name, it just seems like someone's been praying for an answer to a question, and the Father hears that. And so, Father, you promise that you give your wisdom every time we ask. So I thank you that they're going to receive wisdom on the thing they're asking about. And Holy Spirit, we love you and thank you that you decided that you would live inside of each one of us. So right now we acknowledge your presence, that you're here, that you're inside of each one of us, and that one of the things you do is that you teach us and you lead us to the truth. So we invite you to do that in us right now, tonight, that you show us new things, help bring understanding. And we give you reign to run this meeting however you see fit. And Holy Spirit, I specifically pray that any areas of confusion on the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that we could clear those up for some people tonight so that people are confident about it. So I just bless your people. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we've been talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit the last two times we got together. The first week, I kind of gave an overview and led us all, anyone that wanted to receive it. We've had a couple people receive it. I love that. That's one of my favorite things to do in the whole world, by the way. And then the next week, we talked about a lot of the different reasons why you would want to speak in tongues. A lot of the benefits that come with it, a lot of the reasons you use it. If you missed either of those, I would encourage you to go back. If you're interested in those topics, to go back, and I recorded them, and they're on the website that we have. If you're not on the mailing list, there's an email list over there. If you'll put your name on there, you'll get an email every time we meet, and also anytime a new recording is available. Tonight, I kept getting the sense that I wanted to try to go through and do like an FAQ, or frequently asked questions, on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some questions that I get asked all the time, so I'm going to cover some of those tonight, but I also want to take a minute, if there's anything that you have a question about or that people ask you about, or that you wonder about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, can we take a few minutes? I want to get you to raise your hand. I want to get your questions. I'm going to write them down, and then we'll kind of group them into groups, and we'll try to get as many of those done tonight as we can. So let's start with you.
Singing in tongues.
Okay. And specifically, what about it?
In a church service, people just start singing in tongues. It just kind of starts, and then all of a sudden, quits. And I've not found anything in Scripture.
Okay, all right.
It's a beautiful.
It is beautiful. What else? Other questions on the baptism with the Holy Spirit or speaking in tongues? Yes. Okay. All right. Good question so far. What else?
I just wanted to ask you a question about the baptism.
Yes.
You and I spoke about it before.
The baptism with the Holy Spirit or baptism in water?
Either one.
Okay.
I discussed with you about my grandson. And if somebody should die that are younger, we'll say, not a baby exactly, but you know, like under the age of 15 or something, and they haven't been baptized, is there anything that God,
You're not, so what's the question?
I want to know if he'll bless you or not, or take you in without being baptized.
Is the question, do you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven? Is that the question? Well, what I'm asking you this because I don't want to answer something you're not asking.
Well, you knew how concerned I was about Joseph.
Uh-huh.
And I had believed in baptism very early.
Uh-huh.
When I was, and we never took babies out until they were baptized, because in case something would happen. And that's what I'm concerned about. You know, what happens if you aren't baptized?
Okay, so I'll just answer that, because that's not what we're talking about tonight. Just so that you have some peace.
I know. But
getting baptized in water is only a sign on the outside of what's happened to you on the inside. But it's not on any list of prerequisites for God to accept you. Okay?
Yeah.
Right? When you believe in Jesus, the Bible says that you've gone from death to new life. You've been born again. You have a new life. And so after that has happened to you, a way that they would do that, and I think it's a good thing to do, but you go and you get dunked under the water, and that symbolizes your death, and then you come back up out of the water, and that symbolizes your new life. And it's a symbolic activity, just like taking communion. But it doesn't mean that if you don't do that, you don't get to go to heaven. Now, a way to prove that in the Bible is that when Jesus was on the cross, there was a thief on his left and on his right. And a thief on one side was making fun of him, taunting him. And the thief on the other side said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And they're both on the cross. And Jesus looks at that thief and he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And then they both died that day. And then that man gets to go to heaven. But he didn't get baptized because he was hanging on a cross. Okay? So whether or not someone has been baptized or not does not affect their eternal destination. Okay? All right. Just so that you have peace about that. Yep. Yep. Any other questions?
So I got asked today.
Okay. That's funny.
Why? So it's funny that you're doing it this way. Because I was like, why would God choose to have two separate events, like you receive the Holy Spirit when you get saved, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because people who witness and people who do these sorts of things that don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit are definitely being motivated by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So
can we phrase that as a question? What's the question?
You ask the question.
Is the question, how do we know that they're two separate things?
No, because I know how there's two separate things.
Okay, because that's one of the things I was going to cover just if it didn't get asked.
Right, so I understand how it is two separate things.
Okay.
But I guess her general question was why would he create two separate events? Like, what would be the point of that? Do you know what I mean?
I think so. Now, when I get onto that topic, I think that's going to be one of the first two.
Okay.
If we don't answer it, please bring that up again. Okay. Okay. That's a good question. What else? Any other questions before we... any questions on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues? Yes. Tongues in a corporate setting? Okay. And then someone over here? Yes.
On the tongue, several times when I've gotten into prayer...
Yeah. Different language?
I guess. I'm not even sure myself.
I don't want to put words in your mouth. So is it a different language or just a different vibe about it?
I don't think I'm saying the same thing each time.
Okay.
It's like I think there was a topic one time that you talked about knowing your language. Like God, you have your own prayer language.
Mm-hmm.
It was something to that effect.
So
how to, I guess, determine or discern, is it okay if you speak a different language?
Yes.
Different time?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. Yeah, that's totally okay.
Okay.
Yeah, there's some people it goes that way for them. Some people will have the same language for a number of years and it'll change to a new language. But some people, their language changes frequently. My wife is like that. Like her language is different a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. So I'm going to say that we've answered that one then.
Okay.
Yep, that's okay. But yeah. Yep. Any other? How about? Yes.
Why do all Christians not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Okay, that's a good question. What else? Yes.
Once given, can it be withdrawn?
Okay. Well, let me answer that right now. No. Yeah, that's easy. So, once you've received it, it's yours forever. God will never take that from you, and you will never lose it. But the enemy may come and try to trick you into thinking it wasn't real or something, and you won't take advantage of what you've been given, but it's still yours. Okay? Does that make sense to everybody? It won't be gone from you. You may have a harder time doing it because you haven't done it in a while, or because your thinking is not totally correct about it or something like that. But once you have received that, you have it forever. Okay? So, yep. That's a good question. Yeah, man?
The speaking in tongues, like this Baptist monk, the Holy Spirit, is there any reference in the Bible on how to get it? I see that when you explain the verses, yes, there is a difference between speaking in tongues and someone interpreting it and communicating with God.
Yes. Yes.
When you, in the communicating with God, is there any reference in the Bible on how to get that?
How to receive that? Okay.
Just a reference.
Yes.
That place in the New Testament where I think it's Paul, and he's talking about believers, and he is saying, well, what baptism do they have? And they said, well,
yep.
The baptism of
John the Baptist. Yeah.
Where is that?
That's Acts 19, 1 through 6.
Okay.
Yep.
Maybe I can get my question together.
Yep. That's Acts 19.
Thank you.
Yep. Any other ones?
So you're doing frequently asked questions.
Yeah. I'm going to do a couple that I get asked a lot, and then I was going to, whatever time I have left, I'm going to hit this paper. And maybe some of these are going to get answered in the process of the other ones anyway.
About
the baptism with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Yes. Yes, sir.
Something that's been bothering me for probably 65 years.
All right. That should be easy.
When I was 7 years old, going to a old-fashioned Pentecostal church.
Okay.
And down to the altar to get saved. And they had me to lean back and say hallelujah until my jaw fell.
Okay.
To get me to say speaking in tongues. After a while, I just got so tired, I didn't care what I said. So it's always been in my mind, did I actually speak in tongues then or not? Was it, you know, I know I did or did not.
How do you know you did it? Any other ones that didn't get mentioned? Okay, so the first one I'm going to start with is proving that it is two separate things. Getting saved is one thing, and getting baptized with the Holy Spirit is another thing. Those are two separate events. They may happen at the same time, or they may happen minutes, hours, years, decades apart. Okay, maybe most everybody in here knows this, but in case you need to present this to someone else, I'm going to give you an easy way to make this clear. Okay. There's three places where you can prove this in the Bible. Two of them are very strong. The third one, you can take it or leave it. Okay. The first one, which to me is the most obvious, is the one that Judith mentioned earlier. It's Acts 19, 1 through 6. Now, while we're turning there, we're talking about salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit being two separate events. Okay? Salvation, according to Jesus, when you get saved, it's when you believe. Okay? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but receive everlasting life. verse 17 says, "For the Son did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Whoever believes will be saved, and whoever does not believe will be condemned." I think that's pretty clear. Salvation is when you believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, it says the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of you. He comes to live inside of you. When you believe, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. One of the places we can read about this is in Romans chapter 8, the first 15 verses talks about it. Ephesians 1:14 says that when you believe that you become sealed with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Lots of places where we see this in the Bible. So when someone believes in Jesus, a couple of things happen. The Bible says that their spirit gets made brand new. They become a new creation. They receive eternal life, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, then your insides change. And then that starts affecting your outsides. So your behavior starts to change over time after He comes to live inside of you. Some people it happens quickly, some people are more hard-headed about it, and it takes longer. I'm not talking about myself or anything. All right? And so what that is called is fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, I think it's verse 22, it talks about there's fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. You guys familiar with that? God puts that stuff on the inside of you and it starts growing and starts being able to be seen on the outside of you. So one of the results or purposes of your salvation is eternal life with God. Another one is that it's changing your character. Character change. Okay? That's some of the purposes of salvation. The purpose of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to equip you with power to fulfill your calling. One of the purposes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to equip you with power to fulfill your calling. It's not to make you a better person or make you more moral or more ethical. Those are results of your salvation. And you can receive salvation and live your whole life without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you still get to go to heaven because you got saved. It's kind of like we see salvation is joining the army. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you get your backpack with your gun and your stuff in it. Okay? And to play that analogy out, you can receive your backpack with your gun and never use it. And it's not doing you any good. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a lot like that. When you receive it, you got to use it. So here we see, this is as clear as I can make the two different purposes. We could go into a lot more detail, but we're not going to have time for all that tonight. But this is just a simple way to look at the two purposes. I pulled this purpose from Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, where Jesus says to His disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses into all the land," to paraphrase. They had already been witnessing in all the land. They were His disciples. They had been sent out on missions already. But He was giving them power to do it better. They were given, it was like, let's say your calling or your function or your gift or whatever you're built for, getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit is like hooking that to an amplifier. Or it's like trading a hand tool in for a power tool. They both work. You can do the job with both of them, but one of them makes it a lot better. Got that? Everybody, that makes sense to everybody? So what we're going to look at now is a couple of stories where we see that there are different events. The first one is here in Acts 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples there. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, if we stop right there, if Paul believed that both of these came at the same time, why would he ask that question? That question would make no sense if all of this came at the same time for everybody. He found some people and he thought they were Christians. We're going to see in a minute they weren't, but he thought they were. So his first question when he met a believer was, "Did you get baptized with the Holy Spirit?" That also tells us how important this is. That's the first thing he asked people. But the fact that he's even asking shows you that he knows there's a separate thing. And it says in verse 2, "So they said to him, 'We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.'" So at this point, Paul is realizing these people are disciples, but he doesn't know what they're disciples of. "So he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Talking about John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was a forerunner. He came before Jesus, announcing to Israel, "Repent and be baptized in water, for the kingdom of God is upon you." It's about to show up. Okay? And so he had disciples that followed him around and listened to his teaching. And these people were disciples of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was always saying that the Messiah is on his way. So that's what these guys knew. They've been disciples of John, and they know the Messiah is near. Verse 4, Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." So Paul tells them about Jesus. "When they heard this," verse 5, "they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So these men heard about Jesus, and they believed. They believed the message, and they received salvation. They are on this side of the board now. Now, as we talked about, I answered a question a few minutes ago. Once you have received this, the practice in Christianity is that you go and get water baptized as a public symbol of what's happened to you. It's a symbolic gesture. And so Paul, as his custom was, when they received salvation, he took them to water to get baptized. So if we want to just get really technical about this, he meets these people, he tells them about Jesus. They believe, and he says, "Okay, let's go find some water so you can be baptized in water." So maybe there was a lake nearby, or maybe he was far away, but it took some amount of time to get to the water. And they all go into the water, and he baptizes them in water. Now let's say, best case scenario, that took 5 minutes. Okay? So it's been 5 minutes since they've been saved. Verse 6, "And when Paul laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." So for these people, there was at least 5 minutes in between salvation and the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They received eternal life, then they went and got baptized in the water, and then the next thing was Paul laid his hands on them so they could be equipped with power to fulfill their calling, whatever it was. Is that clear to everybody? To me, this is the clearest one that gets the least amount of resistance when I explain this to someone. Questions on any of that? I'm going to give you one more, yes.
You're saying tongues and prophesy?
Yeah. They're not the same thing. So tongues always accompanies the baptism. Other gifts may accompany it too. In this case, it was prophesying. Okay. Prophesying means to... just the simplest definition I know of is to speak under divine influence in the language of the hearer. Okay? To speak for God in the moment. That's prophesying. Good question. Any other questions on this passage?
Well,
All right, let's look at the other one. I'm going to skip the third one, but let's go to the other one. It's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to begin at verse 5. It tells us, Philip left Jerusalem and he went down to the city of Samaria, that's about a 40-mile trip, and preached Christ to the Samaritans. When the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Verse 12, just for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down. Verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So here we see it again. They believed, they heard about Jesus, they believed, and therefore they were baptized in water. That's just the normal flow of events. When you believe in Jesus, you get born again that instant. And then the common practice, which we still do today, and I like it, is that you go get baptized in water to kind of symbolize things have changed in your life. You've got a new life going on now. The old has been washed away. So in verse 12, these people are saved. They've received salvation, so they're on the left side of the board now. Verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent Peter and John down to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So again, these people were saved in verse 12. And then word had to travel 40 miles on foot back to Jerusalem, and they heard about it at Jerusalem, and they sent apostles down to minister and lead these people to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So let's say best case scenario, if you were walking really fast, that's 2 days. Okay? But the point in showing this is that there are two separate things. I have met a few people that they both happened within the same few minutes. To me, that's unusual. But that is possible. They can happen at the same time, but they're two separate things. Questions on this story? Is that clear to everybody? You feel equipped to share that? And somebody asked you this question. Acts 8 and Acts 19. Yes.
Someone says, well, that's what happened back then, but God doesn't do it that way now. That's a real question.
Okay, so a real question is, that was for back then and not for now. I'm glad you said that because I almost forgot to do this. Go to Acts chapter 2. This is a great answer to that question. In Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, the first time that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was rolled out on the earth by God. It's the first time in human history where this was available to humans. And in verse 4 it says that everybody there, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Okay? So everybody there received it and began to speak in tongues. And a crowd gathered around, and Peter got up and he started to preach to the crowd that had gathered. And he says this, verse 15. So the reason Peter's saying this, there's a room full of people speaking in tongues and a crowd gathers outside and they're wondering what the heck is going on. What is this? And some people started saying they're drunk. They're drunk. They're acting crazy. I think that's funny. And see, this is just a side note. But God's the one that did that.
But they were speaking in tongues to the people from the country they were from.
Yeah, I'll address that. That's a good point. So, yeah, I'll get to that next. Okay, so God has sent this and they're doing it under divine inspiration. And to people looking on, it looks crazy. And they look like they're drunk. It looks disorderly and chaotic. And so this is one thing that helped me realize that God's idea of order doesn't have to fit my idea of orderly service. Right? God's idea of order is not subject to 20th century being polite in public. I didn't say that right, but hopefully you get my point. Yeah.
Well, I might have misunderstood you, but you said this is the first time what you just read when the Holy Spirit was poured out on people.
This is the first time that the baptism of the Holy Spirit ever happened.
Okay. Well, what's the difference in like Moses and Abraham and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and the Old Testament?
Yeah. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit would... So in the Old Covenant... Man, I love this. Okay. And I didn't forget you, okay? We're going to come back to that languages, because that's important. I hear that question a lot, and it's a good question. So you can look at the New Covenant began when Jesus rose from the dead. That's the cross, okay? So this is a timeline of human history. When Jesus rose from the dead, the New Covenant is in effect. And that's the first time where we can receive salvation by believing in Jesus. And that's the first time where the Holy Spirit can come and live inside of someone. Okay? And there are a lot of other things that are different in man relating to God on this side of the cross. Under the Old Covenant, it says the Holy Spirit would come on people and then lift off of them. Okay? So he would come on someone for something and then he would lift off of them. Okay? And they'd never had him live inside of them. That's a great question. And so we can be thankful that we're not in that time anymore. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and be with us. You never, ever have to pray that again because he's already with you. Okay? Now, there are prayers in the Old Testament that people take and say, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Anybody ever heard that? But we don't have any business saying that in the New Covenant because he lives inside of us. But in the Old Covenant, he would come on people for a time and then lift off. And he would come on them to accomplish something. Like, for example, Samson. The Holy Spirit would come on Samson and he would have supernatural strength to go win the battle. Or he would come on the prophets and they could speak or hold out the stick and the thing would open. The sea would part. So, great question. Yeah, and that's still available to us, the Holy Spirit coming on us for some purpose, but we also have him living inside of us and this power that Jesus talked about that remains with us. Okay? Yeah.
They were saved by faithfulness, following God's word.
Yeah. Yeah, they were saved by believing in the thing that to come. Yes. Yeah. Now, his question a minute ago relates to back in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm going to keep going here. It says, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and they were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. So what's going on here is, let's say there's... Anybody ever been to Disney? You know, every country's in that place. You see people from every country walking around speaking all kinds of languages. And what if in the middle of Disney, a group of people got up and started speaking in tongues and everybody gathered around, everyone could hear them in their own language of their own country? That would be an amazing thing that would draw people's... That's what's going on here. These people are speaking in their new languages, but the people that are standing around are hearing them in all variety of languages. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Now back then, a Galilean, that was like a country bumpkin. Meaning that these people didn't go to college. How do they know all these languages? Okay? Galilean was country, or wherever that was, okay? I grew up in the country, so I can say that. And how is it that we, this is verse 8, how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Greeks and Elamites and all these other names I can't pronounce. Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. When you are speaking the wonderful works of God, what is that? What are you doing? This is answering your question that you asked. When you're speaking out, God, you're wonderful. You're amazing. Look at what you've done. You're awesome. What is that?
Praise.
That is praise. That's worship. They're worshiping God in their new language. That's what they're saying. Do you see that? They're declaring the wonderful works of God. That's one of the purposes for speaking in tongues, is to praise God. Now this relates. But this is one of my favorite things to do in tongues, is because sometimes I want to praise God, but I can't think of the words that do it justice. Like, I can't give Him what I want to give Him because I can't articulate it. And so I can speak in tongues and praise Him straight out of my spirit. And that could be speaking and it could be singing. Okay. But what's happening is there people are worshiping God and a crowd gathers around. And once the crowd gathers around, verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they are full of new wine. That's funny. Now, up until this point, the people have heard praise and worship in their own language, but no one has been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? That's just a worship service. They walked in on the singing. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be made known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and so on. Now, who asked the question about it's not for now? Okay, so Peter tells us right here that it's for the last days. And that's not over yet. So that's one of the ways we know that it's for now. The last days did not end in the end of the first century. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the last days, according to Peter. Now, sometimes I'll get someone say, well, the speaking in tongues is only for preaching the gospel to foreigners. Has anyone ever heard that? No one's heard that? You've heard that? So in this story, they weren't preaching the gospel to foreigners. They were worshiping. And the crowd gathered around, and then they preached the gospel in their own language. Peter spoke to them in Aramaic, probably. But he spoke to them in a language that the hearers could understand. Now, if you've never been asked that question, that's probably not enlightening to you, but yeah.
What I've heard is you've got unbelievers in your church, and someone speaks in tongues, it's going to, and it isn't their language because they speak English, most likely, it's going to inhibit their ability. They're going to think just like this. It's people crazy.
Yep. That's, man, there is so much going through my head right now. I am trying to keep up. It's like drinking out of a fire hydrant. Go over to 1 Corinthians 14. So I see what we're doing here is we're going through these stories and questions off the paper are getting answered along the way. So I don't know that I'm going to go down bullet by bullet. Okay? I also have a feeling that some questions are getting answered that weren't asked. So if that's you, then just enjoy that. 1 Corinthians 14:23. And someone asked about tongues in a corporate setting. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says this. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? That's funny, isn't it? So that's where that comes from. And so I used to think that meant you should never speak in tongues or anybody could hear you. But that's not what that's saying. One time I saw this and it made my mouth hang open. It says there's two kinds of people that have a problem with speaking in tongues. And what are they?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers and what else?
Uninformed.
Uninformed. That's the only people that should have a problem with speaking in tongues.
Oh, should have a problem.
That's the only people that are going to have a problem with speaking in tongues. Either they don't understand it, it's never been presented to them, or they don't believe. So that identifies if someone's having a problem with speaking in tongues, then we know what to do about it. We can explain it to them. They may not believe in speaking in tongues. They may not even be a Christian. I can totally imagine a non-Christian thinking someone speaking in tongues is totally crazy. Yes. Yes. So, yes, they do. Now, Ed, you're exactly right. Now, some people are just going to be weird. That's just some people are.
That was her experience.
Yeah, I had that too. That was my first experience.
But none of us in here are.
No, none of us in here are, no. No weird people in here. Yeah, but the first time I heard it, it was very inappropriate. But that doesn't mean it's wrong. Just the same way as if I'm walking down the street and I hear a hellfire preacher on the corner telling everybody to turn or burn and calling out people and calling them sinners and making them feel condemned, that doesn't mean that preaching the gospel is wrong. Just because somebody's not using wisdom in the way they're conducting themselves. Okay? Does that make sense? We can't look at somebody else's ignorance and say, well, we'll just throw that whole thing out because somebody somewhere did it wrong or somebody somewhere might do it wrong. Okay? Questions on that? Yes, there are people that are weird. Okay, yes. That shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. Now, I do like, personally, I don't do this when I know it's going to bother somebody. And even when I'm praying with someone, if I'm about to pray for someone, even in here, I won't pray in tongues unless I ask them if it's okay if I do that. That's, to me, just being courteous. That's just using common sense and wisdom. Okay? That I'm not making a rule about that. That's just how I do it. I feel like that's appropriate. Maybe you feel differently, but that's how I look at it. If we're in a church setting, there are times when it's appropriate for all of us to call out praise and worship to God at the same time. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
Or in here, any group. There's times where all of us should be praising God and thank you, God, and maybe even singing a song together, or maybe we're all just shouting glory to God and praising God, and that's wonderful to do as a group. Or maybe we're all praying out loud together. Are there times when that's appropriate? Is that true? But there are times when praying out loud in a group setting is not appropriate. Is that true? Like in the middle of the sermon on a Sunday, should you stand up on your chair and start hollering out prayers in English? That is not appropriate. In the same light, doing that in tongues is not appropriate. If God's not causing you to do that and then going to bring an interpretation to speak to the crowd. So if you one way you can think about it in a lot of settings is, would it be okay for me to stand up and pray in English out loud right here? And if so, then maybe this is a good setting where it would be okay to pray in the Spirit, depending on the other people present, praying in tongues. But there are definitely, even though praying in English is good, there are right and wrong times to do that. Same thing with praying in tongues. Questions on that? Okay. The next one I want to talk about, I don't know what to call this. I'm going to call this, it is available to all believers. right now with no waiting. It is available to all believers right now with no waiting. All right, now I'm going to give you, this is supposed to help you have confidence if you want to receive it, or if you're talking to someone about receiving it. Something I hear an awful lot is, well, maybe it's not God's time for me right now. I don't want to upset anybody, but that's not true. Nowhere in the Bible are people told to wait to get the Holy Spirit baptism, except when they were waiting for the first time it happened. And they had to wait for the day of Pentecost to fulfill some signs that God had been doing for thousands of years. It was supposed to happen on that day, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But since that time, in the Bible, any time someone believes and wants to receive it, they receive it right there. They're never told to wait on God's timing. They're never told to go get their life together. They're never told they're not ready. That's not in there. That's not in there anywhere. Sometimes that's uncomfortable when you're praying for someone and they don't receive it. It's easy just to throw God under the bus and say, well, maybe he's holding back on you right now. But that's that. You're not telling the truth when you say that. Maybe you don't know that. Maybe somebody told you that. But from now on, we don't have to say that anymore. There may be some other issue going on. Maybe we're not confident or unsure of ourselves or not ready to receive it, but God's ready to give it. So if it's not being received, it's not because God's withholding from his children. We can look in, I'm going to write these down, and you'll just have to look these up on your own. But Acts 2, 8, 10, and 19, all four of those chapters, those are the places where we get to see the details of people receiving the baptism. We got four of them where they describe the details. There's different levels of detail in the story, but they all have cool stuff in them. And we've looked in three of them so far. And I'm going to use this one in a second. But in all four of these, the language is the same. They all received it. All of them. Everybody that wanted it got it. Every time. It never says, and the apostles received it, but everybody else had to wait. Or the pastors received it, but everybody else had to wait. Or some people received it, but God, it wasn't God's timing for other people. Okay? It's always all of them. They all received it. Everyone that wanted it. They all received it every time. And these, the second three, are when the first people, usually right when they first got saved. The longest one is Acts chapter 8, which we read earlier, where they had to travel from Samaria back to Jerusalem. So maybe a couple days. But there was none of this waiting on the Lord for 30 years to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I know I waited a long time and I didn't have to, because people told me it wasn't God's timing. And I don't want anyone in here thinking that and waiting 1 second longer than they have to. Another thing that you can see in all of these is that in all of them, where the details are given, actually in all four of them, when people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, something happens that is observable to bystanders. People know that something happened. Okay? And we are given explicit detail in three of them what that was that happened that people could observe. Let me draw green around those. So in Acts chapter 2, 10, and 19, it tells us that all of them spoke in tongues. So 100% of the people that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 spoke in tongues. And it tells us that explicitly. 100% of the people in Acts 10 that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues. And it tells us that explicitly. 100% of the people in Acts 19, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, 100% of them spoke in tongues. And it tells us that explicitly. Yes.
I think there's a parallel also with Jesus' healing. I think he never denied that for anyone either. It was 100%. If you asked for it, it was given to you.
Correct. Jesus never told people, I can't heal you now.
He healed the whole village.
Right.
So there's a parallel.
Yeah. That's part of God's character. That he doesn't pick and choose. Yes.
Quick question.
Yeah.
So speaking in tongues, like if the enemy's always trying to attack, is there a way to, go around them, so they don't know what?
That is one of the uses for it. If you want to pray in tongues, you don't have to figure out what the right thing to pray about is or understand all the dynamics of what's going on. It tells us that you can pray without knowing what you need to pray. It tells us that in Romans 8:26, if you want to read that later. Yes. Yes, sir.
Okay, let's say non-believers in this group. And how do they know that they want the Holy Spirit or not? I mean, how do they determine that? Do they feel it come upon their body that, yes, I want the Holy Spirit?
That's another question I want to... I'm not going to answer that question directly right here, but hopefully the answer will come out of this. Nowhere in any of these stories does it mention that anybody felt anything. They never got goosebumps. It doesn't. Maybe they did, but it doesn't say anything about that. So we can't look at, I didn't feel something as proof that I didn't receive it. Okay? It's not a feeling. Many times a feeling will come with it, but it doesn't have to. In my experience, I've got to lead over 200 people to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me like He'll bring a feeling on someone to help them believe it's real. But He doesn't always do that. I don't understand that part of it. But we don't have any Bible verses to quote that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you're going to feel something. Child care is over. Does anybody? Yeah. Hey, buddy. I think she's right there. All righty. Yeah, that's cool. Now, for me, I found out about it because someone spoke about it. And I became curious. And I believe that was what happened in the Bible. They would tell them about it usually. It's just like salvation. How will they hear if no one tells them? Right? Yeah.
Well, what's that?
Yeah, so you can tell from the way Paul was acting, that was a regular thing they asked people about. Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit can do whatever. He doesn't fit in any kind of box I've got to put Him in. So He can do whatever He wants to. But from what He's revealed to us in the Scripture, He doesn't say anything about a feeling coming on people. But I love it when He does. It's awesome. But that's not a requirement. Okay. About this thing about right now and no waiting. In Acts chapter 10, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but you can read this later. But a synopsis of the story is this. God gives Peter a vision, and then the Holy Spirit tells him he's having to do a lot of work to get Peter to go into the home of these Gentiles. Now back then, Jews were very racist. And they looked at Gentiles like dirty dogs. And they didn't want nothing to do with them. So it took a lot for God to get Peter, a Jew, to walk into the home of a Gentile. Okay, that doesn't surprise me. And when Peter walks in, God had been talking to those Gentiles through an angel, saying, go get Peter and tell him to come here and tell you what he's got to tell you. So when Peter walks in the house, they all fall on the floor and start to worship Peter. So these Gentiles, they don't know anything about Christianity. Because in Christianity, hopefully we know we don't worship people. Hopefully we know that. But they walk in, Peter walks in and they start to worship him. So these are not mature believers. They don't know anything. And Peter says, get up, don't worship me, I'm just like you are. And Peter starts to tell them about Jesus, tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he's in the middle of telling them the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on them and the whole group starts speaking in tongues. They all get baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is the only time in the Bible I know of where someone gets saved and gets the baptism of the Holy Spirit this close together. It's almost instantaneously. Without water, they weren't even baptized in water yet. Yeah, good point. Because Peter's standing there reluctantly preaching to these Jews, and these Gentiles, and they all start speaking in tongues. And he says this, well, I guess we need to baptize them in water if this is going on. What that tells me is that the prerequisites for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, number one, you have to be a Christian for at least 1 millisecond, and that's it. There's no other prerequisite. There was no maturity, behavior requirements, nothing. If you believe in Jesus, then you are a candidate, and that you have fulfilled every prerequisite. That's why I say it's available to all believers right now and no waiting. No waiting, no hoops to jump through. Questions on that?
You said the Holy Spirit fell on. Mm-hmm. That's the New Testament. So mm-hmm. Are you saying now the Holy Spirit could fall now?
Yeah.
He lives inside of us.
Yes.
Also,
yes. Absolutely. Yes. So how would I address, can we turn this into a question so I know I'm answering the right thing?
What are the scriptures that when people say things like that, what are the scriptures that...
So if we go back to these, everywhere people received it, all of them got the same gift. Okay? If you want to call it that. It is technically a gift in that we didn't earn it, but yes.
And that's why you couldn't receive it.
Right.
You were holding yourself back from receiving it.
Yes.
Not the Holy Spirit holding you back.
God wasn't holding back from me. I wasn't receiving. And I believe that God doesn't shove stuff down our throat that we don't want. I don't think He's like that. I think He invites people to come to Him. So, I'm going to do this as quickly as I possibly can because this is another one that I was hoping to get to tonight, but I'm running a little bit low on time. The Bible tells us that when you get baptized with the Holy Spirit and you receive this ability to speak in tongues, it tells us, let me write these scriptures up here, 1 Corinthians 14, 2, 4, 14 and 15, and other places, that we, so this is me, and I am a spirit that has a soul and lives in a body. We've talked about that in here a lot. So this is me. And let's just say God's inside of me, but I'm going to draw them up here so I can draw some arrows. The purpose of my prayer language is that I talk to God with it. That's the purpose of it. Okay? Verse 14 says that when I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. Me, my spirit, I'm talking to God. Verse 14, verse 2 says this. Let me read this. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. That's pretty clear. I don't know how you can make it more clear than that. Your prayer language is not meant for other people to understand. It's meant for God to understand. Okay? That's that kind of tongues that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to call that your prayer language, even though it's for other stuff other than just prayer. Now, back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, we have the nine gifts of the Spirit mentioned. You may know a couple of those. Okay, so prophecy, word of knowledge. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, faith, gifts of healings, working of miracles. And then it has in there different or diversities of tongues. So it uses the word diversity or different. And then it says another one is interpretation of tongues. Okay? So there's nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the way that the gifts of the Holy Spirit work is like this. So here is God, here is me, and here is another person. I'm just going to say that's you or that's a group of people. Okay? It says that the gifts of the Spirit happen when God wants something to happen. He will give it to me and let me deliver it to you guys. Or he'll give it to you and let you deliver it to somebody else. But the target of it is the people, not God. God initiates it and it comes from him to me to other people. It's the direction is the opposite from speaking in tongues, from your prayer language. Your prayer language is you talking to God. The gifts of the Spirit is God talking to us. And one of the ways he talks to us in a group is he will have someone speak a message in tongues, and he will have someone else, he will tell them what the interpretation is, and they'll speak that, and we'll all hear from God together. Or he may have someone speak in tongues and tell them what they just said, and they'll say that in English. I've been on both ends of that. I've been the one that spoke in tongues, and it was interpreted, and I've received the interpretation of someone else's. And it's intended to edify or strengthen the people in the room. It's not for God's benefit. It's God giving something to us. And so the Bible says that we don't, these are not things that we possess that we can go use whenever we want to. These are something that God gives in the moment for a specific purpose.
Can you speak and interpret your own tongue?
Yes.
Okay. Is this also where you could speak a different language? I don't know Spanish, but I could speak Spanish to a Spanish-speaking audience.
Yes.
That wouldn't understand me. Otherwise.
Correct. So one time my wife was praying for this couple, and she started praying, and then she just said, I feel like I'm supposed to pray in tongues. Are you guys okay with that? And they said yes. And so she went off in this really bizarre sounding language, and it was really weird. And she did it for a while. And when she got finished, she sat down, and I was like, what is going on? And the girl that she was praying for was from Cuba, I think. And she says, you were speaking in Spanish and telling me about my childhood. Now, my wife doesn't speak Spanish. So this was God speaking to that girl through my wife. It wasn't my wife talking to God. Okay? So the flow of information is the opposite. That's one of the ways you can know the difference between your prayer language and the gift of the Spirit that's meant for the group. Now, when we operate in the gifts, none of us are pros at this, and so sometimes we don't do it right. And if that happens, then good for you for going for it, and we're all still going to heaven, and God's not going to kill you. right? Because you have to learn by doing it. Okay? So if someone stands up and speaks in tongues in the middle of the meeting and there's no interpretation, there can be a couple of reasons for that. Number one, maybe they were just wanting to pray to God and God wasn't really wanting them to do that in front of everybody. That's possible. Or maybe God had a message and the person that he gave the interpretation to chickened out and wouldn't say it.
They weren't weird enough.
Or maybe they weren't weird enough, yes. Yeah, they weren't weird enough. Okay, because all of the gifts of the Spirit, you've got to have faith to step out and do it. So he can tell you, someone can speak in tongues and he can tell you what they said and you'll know you're supposed to share it and you can still chicken out. Okay? I'm sure no one in here has chickened out when God told them to do something. Yes, sir?
I've been in churches that the preacher will say, okay, speak in tongues and everybody breaks out in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
What's the chance of that happening in the church? Everybody?
Okay. So, I don't want to address them because I don't know the character of those people and stuff. Let me just address that in here, okay? And I'll tell you how that, I would handle that in here. Now, in this room, I'm assuming that the majority of the people in here are here because they're interested in these things. And I would say a good portion of us have already received this and are walking in this stuff into some degree. And there may come a time where the Holy Spirit is really blessing us in here and we want to worship Him or something. And I'll say you have liberty to pray to God however you want to. And if people want to pray in tongues, they can. And it's understood that we're talking to God. It's not confusion like that, okay? Now, this is different than having like an open-air meeting with unbelievers coming in to hear the gospel, right? This is a different setting. So in my setting, that would be okay with me as long... And we would all know if it's out of order. Like, you'll know when it's out of order, usually. But in here, it would be okay for all of us to praise God, right? It would be okay for all of us to pray to God in the right setting, in the right circumstance in here. Well, it would be okay for all of us to speak in tongues to the Lord and worship Him in tongues. So that's okay depending on the setting. There's not like a set rule for that. That's a great question. Yeah, thank you. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. So why would a preacher say that if the Lord is telling that person to do that? I mean,
there could be a variety of reasons for the preacher to say that. There may be, I mean, there could be 100 reasons for that. But I can give a couple. The Lord could tell that preacher to say that. Okay? And he would say, maybe he's dealing with someone in there and learning how to hold on to something until the right setting. So, you know, that's one possible scenario. Another possible scenario is maybe there's someone in there that does that regularly and they know that's not from the Lord. And they're trying to teach them about that. There could be a whole variety. Yeah. Now, sometimes that may be inappropriate for the preacher to say that. So, to me, I can't say why he would say that or if that's okay without knowing more information about it. But those are two reasons, possible reasons that someone might say that. Like if I'm having a meeting in here and I feel like God told me to teach something and make sure they get it, and then there's something that's distracting that keeps going on, then I have a responsibility to handle that so that everybody else doesn't get confused or something, right? And that may have been the setting. And again, we have to approach all of this with the idea that none of us are experts. We're all learning, and maybe God's telling me something and I'm not hearing Him right. Maybe the pastor didn't hear from God right. Maybe he did. I don't know. Yeah. We always want to have grace for people that are going for it. Yes, sir. Right in the back there.
It's in line with that speaking in tongues in public.
Yeah.
So I had a Hindu friend follow this video to me and asking, is this your God, basically. So the video was around like a gospel meeting where the preacher is preaching. And primarily it's like a tent meeting where there's a stage out in the open and people come.
Okay.
And he was speaking in tongues and then he was demonstrating the Holy Spirit. So what he did was he was sitting on a chair and then he stepped out while speaking tongues and he asked someone else to touch it and he was thrown away.
So, does that have any biblical reference? I mean, for a Christian, how do I know it's the work of the Holy Spirit versus an evil spirit?
That is a great question that I don't know the answer to that one. If I see something that doesn't sit right with me, so here's how I judge things. If it's not in the Bible, okay, that's not in the Bible. That doesn't mean it can't be real, because praying for people over the internet's not in the Bible, you know. But if I'm not sure about it, I like to reserve judgment and I say, God, will you help me know how to feel about that? Because not everybody's in the same spirit, you know. And I don't know how to answer that other than ask the Lord if it's not in the Bible. I'm sure that helps a lot. Any other? Yes, sir.
A general question. Why is it that most Bible-believing churches do not teach this? I mean, I believe that to be true.
Yeah, that is true. Well, when you realize the purpose of the baptism is that we all get equipped to go attack the kingdom of darkness. Right? That's when all the God's army gets their machine gun to go inflict greater damage. You can imagine that the enemy would not be excited about that. Okay? So that's one reason. Another reason is that people have this tendency to hold on to their traditions, even when you show it to them in the Bible. I've had someone before tell me, I said, well, man, let me show you this. He said, I don't care what that says. This was a Bible study. For me personally, I saw it used the wrong way, and I kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater. And then also in my background, a lot of the great men of God I respected did not believe in this stuff. So I was assuming they were right, even though they weren't. So that's another reason. Like if someone told me and I don't research it for myself and I to go tell other people and I'm spreading it, and that just comes down over the generations. So that's kind of two reasons. The work of the enemy and also unbelief or tradition. Tradition's a big one. Yeah, yeah. Yes.
And that's how you think in terms of certain people to do certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And that tends to be the thinking of the masses.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard, you know, it's like, can I really do that?
Right.
Or could God really use me that way?
Mm-hmm. That's why it's so important for all of us to read this for ourselves and read and believe what it says, regardless of what anybody else says. You got to know God for yourself. You need to know what the word is for yourself. Don't just listen to what I'm saying or what anybody else is saying. Go home and look up these verses. Go home and look them up for yourself. When you read God's word, He will show you what the truth is, if you ask Him to. So I could go on with this for 5 hours. So we're going to do that. Just kidding. I think we've hit a lot of this. So one question was a Bible reference on how to receive it, and I'm going to do that right now. I want to get this. So someone asked about praying for the interpretation of your own tongues. That is valid, and you can do that. And it tells us that there's a verse for that in 1 Corinthians 14. I don't know the exact verse. But you can speak in tongues and ask God to tell you the content of what you're talking to Him about. Now, it doesn't mean He's obligated to tell you, but that is in there. And singing in tongues in church. Were you the one that asked that? Who asked about singing in tongues in church?
I did.
Okay. So that's just an act of worship. So we can all do that corporately as long as that setting's appropriate for that. Yeah. And it seems to me like when that's going on, it kind of gets under the great conductor. I mean, it just seems to go together and it's awesome. Yeah, it is. It's very amazing. Okay, so I'm going to give two biblical references on how to receive it. And I'm going to do this while leading you guys to receive it, anybody that wants to receive it. So I'm going to lead us through this, but if you're wondering how to lead other people, here are some good scriptures for that, to explain it. So if you want to receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that's what we're going to do right now. And you can receive it tonight if you want to. Now, if you have already received it, I'd like to ask you a favor. In the thing we're about to do, would you participate so that people don't feel self-conscious about speaking and stuff like that, if that's okay with you? Nobody's obligated, but that would be helpful if you don't mind. Okay, so turn in Luke chapter 11. I love this passage, and we're going to read this. It's Luke. I'm going to write these up here for us. So we've got Luke 11, 9 through 13. I'm going to read it. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Notice it doesn't say ask and it might be given to you. It's a pretty strong language. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. You think he's trying to make a point there? If you ask for what he's about to talk about, the answer is always yes. Okay, and then he says this. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this tells us, this is the first scripture I'm going to use. The second one is in John. We're going to go there in a second. This tells us that if we ask God for this baptism of the Holy Spirit, then he's always going to say yes. He's never going to say no. Okay? Ask and you will receive. Everyone that asks receives. And then he goes through the trouble to tell us, if you ask God for something good, he's not going to give you something bad. You see that? So if you want to receive this tonight, this is our first step of letting our Father know that we want what he has. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'd like to ask everyone to participate. I'm just going to say this, and if you agree with me, repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe this is for me. I want to receive everything that you want me to have. So I ask you tonight for this baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I thank you in advance. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I just want to draw a picture for you of what just happened right there. The Father in heaven has had his son or daughter come say, Father, the thing you've wanted me to have, I think I'm going to receive it now. And his attitude is, yes, of course I want you to have this. It's going to help you do better in your life. It's going to help you fulfill your calling. I've been waiting for you to come ask. So there's no begging on your part. He wants you to have it more than you want to. So if you have just asked, then the Father has said yes, and it's like he's holding a gift out for you to receive and take right now. The next scripture I'm going to lead you through is our part of reaching up and taking it from his hands and receiving it. And there is an action to take on our part. So God is a gentleman, and he is not going to come in here and take over your body and make your mouth do things. You're going to have to agree to participate, and if you do, he's going to meet you right there. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 7, 37 through 39. It says this, "On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out. And he said, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart,'" or your Bible may say, "out of his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." And by this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus is speaking ahead to the day in the future where the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out on the church. And he's telling us that if we come to him and drink, then we can expect living water to come back out of us. Okay? But notice that you have to come to him and drink. The water doesn't chase you down and force you. You have to come to drink. Okay? Now what we're about to do, I'm going to give you a couple of ways to think about this. In the Bible, the story of the when Jesus fed the 5,000. Y'all familiar with that? A little boy came with a couple of fish and some bread, and he gave Jesus what he had, and Jesus took what the boy had and made it into something awesome. So he took what the boy gave him and turned it into something. And that's what we're about to do when we start to speak in tongues. We're going to give God something, which is going to be sounds coming out of our mouth, and he is going to turn it into something that makes sense to him. Another way to think about this is when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter was in the boat, Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come." But he didn't force Peter to float across the water to him. Peter had to decide to step out of the boat and trust that God was going to meet him where his foot hit the water. Okay? So what we're about to do is we're going to take God at his word that when we ask, we receive. And then when we come to Jesus and drink, then living water is going to come out. We're going to give him whatever we have, and he's going to turn it into something. And he's going to meet us right there where our foot hits the water. So I want us to symbolize drinking from Jesus by taking a deep breath in and breathing it back out. I'm going to lead us through this. I'm going to give us a practice run so we all know what's happening, and then we're going to do it for real. So we're going to come and we're going to take three deep breaths and exhale each time. And on the third exhale, just as a practice, I want you to make a sigh. That's just loud enough for you to hear yourself. It doesn't need to be any louder than that. We're just getting our body involved here. So we're going to come and drink three times. On the third exhale, we make a sigh. Okay? So here we go. Let's come to Jesus and take our first drink. And breathe out. Let's come a second time. And breathe out. Let's come a third time. And make a sigh. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're about to do in here. I thank you that you always keep your promises. And we just invite your presence that's operating in here right now. All right, now we're going to do that again. And if you're ready to receive what your Father's giving you, we're going to breathe in and out three times. On your third exhale, when you make your sigh, I want you to offer God whatever syllables come to mind. Okay? And if you want to start by making something up, it's just like the boy giving him the loaves and the fishes. You're going to give him whatever you have, and he's going to turn it into something and meet you right there where you believe him. Okay? I want you to do it. You don't have to be loud, but I want you to be able to hear yourself. And once we start, we're going to do it for a few minutes, and I'm likely to start praying for people. Okay? So here we go. Let's come to Jesus and drink our first time. And breathe out. Let's do a second time. And breathe out. Let's do our third time. Breathe in. And as you exhale, start to just give him syllables.